And there's one reason that I'm here. And that's because I believe in the transformative power of God, okay? I'm not here because I have something that I want to share with you guys that I came up with because it's smart. I'm not here because, you know, I have this like secret juice to change your life. I'm here because God's spoken to me and he's changed my life with his word. And I just want the opportunity for you guys to experience the same thing through him. And on that note, I want to read something to you guys, and you don't have to turn to your Bibles here or anything. Just listen really carefully to what I'm about to say, okay? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." And listen to this last part. "So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Pray with me. Lord, I'm just so thankful for you, God, because there's no reason that I should be up here, and there's no reason that any of us should even be in here. But Lord, you have drawn us to yourself and you sent your son to die for us. And I just thank you for that. And Lord, please just help me to get out of the way today and just help your word to be spoken, not my word. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right. Everybody open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. And if you do not have your Bibles on you, just pull out your phones, you know. Get the app going. And while you guys are going there, I want to kind of ask you some questions about prayer. We're going to flash back to the third grade here for a second, all right? We're going to do this old school, elementary school style. I want you to raise your hands and tell me the answer to this, okay? What do we pray for? Right over there. Forgiveness, that's a good one. We pray for that. What else do we pray for? Wisdom, that's a good one, absolutely. What else? Other people, like if someone's sick or if someone's, you know, hurt, that's a great one. We absolutely do that. What else do we pray for? Boldness to share, that's a great one. I love NACS when they talk about that. Someone else said something?
Guidance,
whenever you have a decision to make, you pray for it. What else do we have? Strength, adoration. There's a bunch of things that we pray for, right? Today, I want to kind of take a little bit of a different approach to prayer, all right? And here's what I want to do. I want to take prayer and I want to look at it through a new pair of glasses, all right? Anyone who has glasses knows what I'm talking about with this story that I'm about to tell you. When I was in about second or third grade, my teacher went to my parents and she was like, "Hey, Mr. and Mrs. Whidden, you need to do something with your son because he can't see anything in class, right? I'll write something on the board and he doesn't even know that anything's there." So my parents took me to the eye doctor and they got me a pair of glasses. And I remember, I'll never forget it, the first time that I walked outside, I saw a tree, okay? And if any of you guys gone from being like almost blind to seeing a tree, it's the most amazing experience in the world, right? You see all these leaves on it? You know, it's not just this giant green blob with a blue background. It's amazing. And that's kind of how prayer was whenever I started reading this and praying about this. I saw it, and it didn't change what prayer is, but it allowed me to see it more clearly and more in depth and see all the little parts to it. So the glasses that we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 6 through today are actually from 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. It says in verse 15, "See that no one repays anything evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always." And this is the part I want you to pay attention to. "Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to pray without ceasing, right? Now, a lot of scholars read this and they say, oh, well, That's not really what that means. You're not really supposed to pray without ceasing. That's impossible, right? It just means that you're supposed to be praying more than you pray currently. And while those guys are probably a lot smarter than I am, I respectfully disagree. I think that he meant what he said. Otherwise, why wouldn't he have just said what he meant, right? He said to pray without ceasing. And I think that that's something that we really can do. So in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 7, it says, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." I'm just going to stop right there for a minute. Does anybody know the person who like gets up and prays with the biggest words ever? And like, you know that they don't understand what they're saying. And you certainly don't understand what they're saying. And they just pray forever, right? Jesus is specifically talking about that kind of prayer here when he's talking to the Pharisees. They would stand up in front of their synagogue, you know, and they would heap up all these empty phrases, you know. And a lot of times that's what our prayer life looks like, isn't it? You know, before I eat, a lot of times I'll bow my head and pray. And it's the same thing every time. We always kind of joke in my family because my grandpa, he's like the godliest man ever. But it's the funniest thing in the world when he prays. Because everybody at the dinner table mouths what he's saying as he says it. Right? And that's how our prayer life often becomes. Jesus said to not do that, but to pray like this. And then we get into the most well-known passage in the history of all scripture, right? Most of us, if we've grown up in church, have heard this time and time again, and a lot of us have even memorized it, right? But I want to take it today, and I want us to apply this to our lives, because God's word has power. And this power can change our lives. It says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." I'll be honest with you. I've known this passage forever, right? I memorized it when I was like 5. But I didn't know what hallowed meant. Okay, so I looked it up in Webster's Dictionary because that's, you know, what you do. And it just means holy is your name, or raised up is your name, set apart is your name, okay? And what Jesus is praying about here is he's just acknowledging who God is. And I'll be honest with you guys. If you're not acknowledging who God is, if you don't realize who he is, then it makes your prayer life a lot harder, right? A lot of times we go before God and we just give these arbitrary prayers that are like, "Lord, help me with my day-to-day, blah, 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 the end." But do you realize that every time that you come before God, you're praying and you are speaking to the creator of you, okay? He created you. He created the people that you know. He created the people that you love. He created the people that you hate. He created this podium. He created the sky. The God who created the sky is the person that we are talking to here, okay? This isn't some little thing where you just kind of do it before you go to sleep. This is a big, big, big deal. Am I right? If we're going to pray to God the way that we should, we need to know who he is. And who he is holy, okay? So the first thing that we need to do is we need to know who God is all the time, right? We have some really awesome worship services where we have this experience where we know who God is. When you were singing that song, I already forgot the name of it, the Pentecostal one. Battle Belongs to the Lord. I was listening to that and singing that, and I was like getting stoked. I'm like, someone give me a bench press. You know, I want to lift some stuff, right? We have these times where we're looking at God, and we're like, "You're so huge, God." But how about when you're at work, right? And you're going through your day, and you work with this guy who's just a huge jerk, right? Do you remember how big God is then when you're talking to him? Or how about if you're in school and you're sitting there listening to your teacher talk about anthropology? I just made it through that, and It's really hard sometimes to keep things in perspective. We can't know who God is some of the time. We have to know who God is all the time, and we need to live like it, right? It says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." When I was a teenager, I know that a lot of you guys thought that I probably was a teenager because I look so young. When I was a teenager, I was way smarter than my parents, okay? I just wanted to tell you guys that. Anyone who has ever had teenagers or been a teenager knows what I'm talking about. But I was way smarter than my parents. And what I decided that I was going to do was become a professional paintballer. I am not making this up, right? So I had this paintball gun, and I spent, I'm not even comfortable telling you how much money I spent on this thing, right? I worked like 40 hours a week just so I could save up enough money to buy this paintball gun. And I'm like, you know what? I'm a pretty good paintballer. I can figure all this stuff out. And, you know, I got it. And my dad's like, "Son, one of these days you're going to wish that you had that hundreds of dollars in your pocket instead of in some dumb paintball gun." And I was like, "No, Dad, you don't know what you're talking about." Spoiler alert, I'm not a professional paintball player. It sounds ridiculous looking back on my life and saying that's what I wanted to do, and I legitimately thought that I had a possibility of doing it. But isn't that what we do with God a lot of the time? We come up to him and we're like, "Hey, I have this awesome plan for my life. I have this great career that I want to go into. I have this person that I want to marry. I have this," whatever it could be, fill in the blank, right? And we don't even stop and consider that God is screaming at us to do something else, right? He's saying, "Mitch, that's not a great idea to go do that." I've experienced this time and time again in my life where God's been telling me to do something, and I've just been like, "Yeah, that sounds all right, but I'd rather do this." And I can promise you, friend, it never, ever, ever works out. And just as a side note, this is something that God's been really convicting me of lately, and something that God's really been showing me. How on earth do I ever expect to know what God is telling me to do with my life if I'm not reading this? Seriously, if you're not reading this every single day, how on earth are you expecting to hear from God? You know? Jesus was concerned not about his own kingdom, his own will. He was concerned about God's will for his life. He says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." Not my kingdom come, but your kingdom come. And if in our daily lives, minute by minute, we're not doing that, stuff's just going to fall apart, right? Because here's how it works. A lot of times we trust God with the really big decisions, right? If we're like, "Man, I really need help paying this bill, I'm going to go pray and ask God for help," right? Or if I'm really making this big decision in my life, we pray and ask God how we should make that decision. But that's not enough, guys. It's not enough to go to him whenever you're confused. It's not enough to go to him whenever you have some big, major decision. That's great, but it's the little stuff that adds up to big stuff. A lot of times while I'm at work, I'll be honest with you guys. People are jerks, okay? Customers are, people that I work with are. It's life, all right? And I'm going to tell you something. If I deal with the people that I work with, or if I deal with the customers the way that I want to deal with them, I'm not glorifying God. That's the fact of the matter. It's not some little arbitrary, "Oh, no, it doesn't matter. It's just a small thing. It's just a small thing that you said to somebody, or the small gossip that you said about somebody. It's not a big deal." We need to seek God's guidance in everything that we're doing. Am I right? Whenever you're driving to work and some idiot cuts you off, right? You need to be relying on what God wants you to do, okay? We need to know who God is, and we need to trust in his kingdom. We need to trust what he is telling us to do. Because I've got news for you. You may think that your way is better, but you're really just buying an expensive paintball gun, okay? The third thing that we need to do is we need to rely on him for our needs. It says, give us this day our daily bread. Now I read this, and I do think that Jesus is talking about bread, right? Like literal bread. I think that that is one application. Like you should pray for God, pray to God, that he will give you food for the next day, right? I don't think there's anything wrong with that, praying to God that you will get the job that you need. But I think it goes a whole heck of a lot further than that. And let me just read you something right here. This passage almost makes me laugh every time that I read it, but it's in John chapter 6. It says, starting in verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. Right? This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So what Jesus is saying here is he's like, hey, look, it's fine and dandy. You want your food, you want your bread. And, you know, you pray for bread like manna, like the Israelites prayed for. Does everyone remember what manna was? They were hungry, so they cried a lot, and then God gave them food. You know what Jesus said about them? They're all dead, okay? Every last one of them. My last job that I had was at a funeral home. I worked there for about 2 years. It was awful, just if you're wondering. But something that I realized, like the really cold, hard truth of it all, is that every single person is gonna die, right? Doesn't matter how rich you are, doesn't matter how poor you are, doesn't matter if you're living paycheck to paycheck or if you are Bill Gates. Your clock's running out. And I really, really, really truly believe that it is such a waste if we spend our lives praying for that next day. Like, God, just get me through this one thing so I can live another day. Isn't there something a lot bigger that we could be praying for? How about that bread of life that Jesus was talking about that we could eat of and never die? We do need to pray for our needs, but it's not just a physical thing, it's a spiritual thing. And listen, if you've never prayed to God and been like, God, look, I really need you. I really need you. I am lost without you. I'm completely caught up in my own sin, in my own terribleness, in my own bad ideas, and I need you. You need to do that today. You need to come before him and just ask for that bread of life. And listen, it's not something that you just do once either, okay? I'm a firm believer that Christians, we need to hear the gospel just as much as lost people do. Do you know why? Because if you're constantly going through life forgetting what God did for you, then what is the point of your life? Honestly. We need to know who God is. We need to trust in his kingdom. We need to pray for our needs spiritually and physically. And here comes a really tough one for me. This is the one that I read and I'm like, oh, can't we just go Thomas Jefferson style and cut that out? It says, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. We need to be praying for the forgiveness every single day, constantly. This goes right along with that daily bread, guys. We need it. This is what keeps us. Let me just clarify this really quickly, because I don't want you guys to get the wrong idea, okay? You can't lose your salvation, all right? I'm going to come up and say that right here. You may disagree with me, and that's fine. But that's not why we pray for forgiveness. We pray for forgiveness because it gives us that peace of God. I believe there are two different kinds of peace, okay? And this is really subtle, so I want you guys to listen to this. There's peace with God, and there's the peace of God, okay? And we get peace with God whenever we accept his salvation, right? God's calling. All right. But there's two kinds of peace, right? There's peace with God and there's the peace of God. And here's what I mean by that. Whenever you accept his salvation, you have peace with God, right? You and God are cool. You don't have a beef anymore. He's not going to smite you, right? That's peace with God. The second one, the peace of God, is something that's a little bit more rare, okay? And if you're a Christian, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you're living in sin, you do not have the peace of God inside of you, right? You're living in turmoil. You're not happy. You feel empty. And you feel like you're not living toward anything, okay? And that's what I mean when I say the peace of God. And if we're asking for forgiveness, and if we're staying close to God on a day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute basis, then we're going to have that peace of God, and our life is going to be a lot more full. Jesus didn't need to pray for forgiveness, right? He was perfect. He was doing this as an example for us because we need to realize how much forgiveness we need on a daily basis. If it stopped there with, and forgive us our debts, then this would be a lot easier to read, right? But here comes the hard part. It says, as we also have forgiven our debtors, as we also have forgiven the people that we owe something, or that owe something to us. How many of us have ever been wronged? Just me and him? All of us have been wronged at some point, right? Listen, here's a truth that you need to hear and you need to realize, okay? And it's a hard truth. This is a truth that I am still trying to get because I have a really hard time with this one. In life, people are going to wrong you and there's going to be no resolution. They're not going to come up to you and say that they're sorry. They're not going to give you a cookie. They're not going to do any of that. But do you know what your job is? It's to forgive them. Do you know what my job is? It's to forgive them. It's not to say, if you straighten up, then I'll forgive you. It's not your job to say, as long as you make this wrong right, I will forgive you. It's to come up to the person who has treated you wrongly and say, you know what? I know that you did me wrong. And there's never going to be any resolution to this, and that's okay because I still love you. And I know that sounds kind of extreme, but isn't that exactly what God did for us? I'm going to come back to this a little bit later on. But listen, every day we're going to have struggles, right? Every day we're going to have people who are treating us poorly, people who are rude, people who are mean. You have to forgive them. And then comes verse 13, and it says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." We need to know who God is. We need to trust in his kingdom. We need to pray to him for our needs. We need to ask for forgiveness and forgive others. And here's the last part. We need to follow him to the good places, not the bad. Here's where I really think that the rubber meets the road on this particular passage, okay? If we're praying without ceasing, you're not going to get yourself into trouble very often, okay? And here's why. If you're praying, "God, keep me out of temptation and deliver me from evil," God's pretty faithful to do that kind of stuff, right? And if you're praying for that kind of stuff, let's just say I was an alcoholic, okay? If I was an alcoholic and I was praying this prayer, how much time do you think I would spend in a bar? Probably not very much, right? People always talk about not sinning, you know? And like they set up these rules and they're like, "Hey, make sure that you don't cross this line right here," right? If you're in a relationship, don't go this far. If you are, you know, drinking, don't get this drunk, right? But isn't Jesus kind of saying the opposite here? Isn't he saying, "Hey, look, we should be abiding in him. We should be allowing him to lead us to places that we should be, not places that we shouldn't be." And you know what that means a lot of times? That means ditching those friends who keep on dragging you down. That means staying away from that person who's just going to do nothing but cause you to sin. I'm not saying stay away from anyone who's not a Christian, okay? Because we need to be witnessing to people around us. But there are people in your life who will try to drag you down, okay? You can't let them do that. There are places that you should not go. Shouldn't go there, right? I mean, I think that Jesus said it really, really simply earlier on in this chapter. I think it was in this chapter when he said, "If your left eye offends you, cut it out. If your right hand offends you, cut it off," right? Now, do I think that you should literally go cut off your hand because you have a problem with stealing? That seems excessive. But does that mean maybe you should take your computer and get rid of it? Does that mean that friend of yours that, you know, may cause you to gossip, that you should maybe stop talking to them after work whenever something bad happens? We need to be praying all the time that God is leading us to the right places. And I'll tell you what, friend, there's a flip side to that coin as well. If God's leading you away from this temptation and from this sin, do you know what he's going to be leading you towards? He's going to be leading you towards something a whole lot better. Have any of you guys seen, what was the movie, Risen? Recently came out. Has anyone seen that? It was a great movie. I recommend that all of you watch it. But here's the thing that struck me more than anything in that movie. It was just basically the story of, you know, the time between Jesus being crucified and him ascending. And it showed him with his disciples. And here's the thing that really, really stuck with me from that. Jesus had his group of disciples. And you know what? They were friends. Everybody there was friends. Did they go through a lot of really bad stuff together? Yeah, they did. But were they able to change the world? Yes, they were. Did they have a full, happy, great life? Yes, they did. They were buddies. You know, you read the Bible and you read about Jesus sitting down and eating fish with them. But you don't think, man, the friendship and the relationship that these guys had was awesome. And that's the kind of stuff that Christ wants for you. He wants these wholesome things where you and your friends are changing the world, right? I believe that if everybody in this room didn't have a God-given plan to change something around them, I don't think we would be here. I don't think we would be alive. I think God would just say, you know what? No sense in you staying around. I'm just going to take you up to heaven real quick. But he didn't do that. So we need to follow him where he is leading us, day in and day out. One of the classes that I took in school, I had to read this book, and it was a really, really boring book, right? And it was about some monks. And the whole book was boring, but there was one part that really stuck with me, okay? And these monks, they took this pray without ceasing literally. And one quote from there, I forget the guy's name, doesn't really matter because he's probably dead now. He said that he would literally walk outside, and if he was just walking along the path, right, and he saw a stick, and he was moving the stick from the path to the grass, he was talking to God about that. Prayer isn't something that we have to come down and have this agenda where we pray for A, B, C, and D, and we have this list that we pray for. Prayer is a conversation, guys. It's God leading you and you telling God what's going on in your life. It's that simple. And we can't expect for God to lead us. We can't expect to have any sort of relationship with him if we're not talking to him all the time. Any of you guys who are married and you're feeling brave, try an experiment. Try to not talk to your wife for a week. See how that works out for you. Right? Don't actually do that. Don't do that. It's a terrible idea. I'm joking. If you're not talking to someone that you're in a relationship with, that relationship is going to suffer. And our relationship with Christ is no different. There are two more verses that I have to read. And I say have to read because these aren't the fun ones, okay? But let's read these together. It says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." What I would love to do right now is break out some Greek and tell you guys that Jesus didn't mean what he really said there, right? In the original language, it meant something totally different and we're wrong. Right? But that's just not true. Jesus said what he meant here. And I read this and I prayed about this and I just couldn't stop thinking about these verses. And then it hit me. Starting in, I believe, Exodus is the first time that I heard this particular quote, all the way up through like Revelation. God is constantly telling people to humble yourselves, right? He says, humble yourself. I went ahead and did a search for how many times it says humble yourself, right? And I don't have the exact number, but it's a lot, right? It says it all throughout the Bible. Then just for fun, I decided to go ahead and search pray for humility. Guess how many times that came up? Zero. I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray for humility, but what I am saying is that there comes a certain point when you have to look up at God and say, you know what, God? I don't have anything. I'm nothing before you. all these people who have wronged me, it doesn't matter because I'm nothing. That's what he's talking about here. If we are going to be arrogant and prideful enough to hold other people's wrongs against them, and we're not willing to humble ourselves, you're not gonna live a life that God can bless. I read that and it really like bums me out because I'm like, I'm really bad at forgiving people sometimes, right? I'm just like, oh, I want to be right so much. But then I realized something, and here's what I realized. Jesus already did all that, didn't he? What did he say while he was nailed on a cross, hanging on to life after he had been beaten? Father, forgive them. Jesus already did that for me, guys. He did that for you. That gives us so much power to do that for other people. Jesus hung up there on that cross and he asked God to forgive those people for what they did. And you know what he did? He died. He died for our sins. But the story didn't stop there, okay? 3 days later, he rose again. And it wasn't just one of those things where he came back to life and that was the end of the story either. He came back to life because he had conquered death and he had conquered sin. And then it says he ascended. He ascended to the right hand of God. And something that we all want on our gravestones is well done, good and faithful servant, right? Well, I have news for you, friend. If you've accepted that salvation that Jesus Christ offers you, if you've accepted that power over sin, that power over death, when God looks at you at the end of your life, he'll say, well done, my good and faithful servant, and he'll be looking directly at you. But you know what? He's not going to see all the stuff that you did, all the mistakes that you made. He's going to be looking directly at Jesus Christ living inside of you. And if you guys get absolutely nothing else from this message today, I want you to know that Jesus came down and he loves you and he wants a relationship with you. So we're going to sing a song together, and I think that's how you guys normally do it. But I'm going to go ahead and close us in prayer. And if you guys need to pray about anything, if you've got somebody you need to forgive, feel free to do that at the altar today, okay? Let's go ahead and pray together. Lord, I know that I am not worthy of you, and I thank you that you sent your son to die for me so that I might be saved, God. And I just thank you so much for that. I don't deserve any of your salvation. I don't deserve to have this relationship where I can talk to you anytime during the day, but you give that to me, Lord. And thank you so much for that. And God, please help everyone in here to be able to experience the same thing on a day in, day out basis. In Jesus' name I pray.